Very good morning. Warm greetings in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The topic is a Christian's joy before God. A Christian's joy before God. Now, when we talk about this idea of joy, I'm sure you'll all agree with me that we want to be joyful. Nobody says, I don't like to be happy, I don't like to be joyful. No, everybody seeks after joy. The world seeks after joy, but everyone also has a different understanding of what true joy really is. The world will try all ways and means to attain their idea of joy. They will try to do many things, accomplish many things, or try to acquire or attain many things, thinking that all these stuff will grant them their joy. But what is joy really? It's been described as this state of happiness. And oftentimes we realize that our joy is derived from our circumstances, right? From the desires that are in our hearts. It is tied to our expectations. We want certain things in our lives, and we think that, well, if I can attain these things, then yes, I will be joyful. And life seems to be this never-ending quest for meaning, for fulfillment, for satisfaction. Oftentimes it's a very emotional response to things that happen in our lives. And for the world, I mean, that is how they will define their joy, and that is how they will seek to achieve it, in the fulfillment of their desires. And what do they know to be happy in this life? Is it not the things that they have? Because their life is just a temporal life, right? They do not see anything beyond this present time. And so all their focus will be on whatever that they can achieve, whatever they can attain, right here, right now. These 70 years of my life, I want to make the best out of it. I want to achieve all that I can achieve. I want to make it the most fulfilling time possible. And that is how the world will live. They will think that, well, maybe in possessions I can have joy. Maybe if I can acquire more things, I work harder, I earn more money, and then I can go and travel and see the world. That will bring me joy. Or they think, well, in relationships we can have joy. In the friends and the company that we keep, I surround myself with people that can bring me joy. Happy people, humorous people. And when they see me, they tell me jokes and I can be happy. Oftentimes very short-term perspectives in joy. Or maybe I can find fulfillment in certain hobbies that I take up, interests that I have. And when I do these things that I like to do, well, it brings me joy. I love to eat. And I'll go on this quest around the island, around the world to find the best food. And when I get to eat it, I get to taste it, I get to drink it. Oh, this is life. And they say, well, this is like heaven. That's joy to them. But you realize that these things on this earth, they are not enduring. They are just so fleeting, temporal. Here for a while, and then it goes away. Yes, in that particular moment, when you achieve that thing, when you acquire that thing, yeah, you feel joy for that present time. You feel joy for that short moment. But then after that, what? You see, that was the life of King Solomon. He was on this quest for joy, for happiness. And he tried so many different avenues, thinking that, well, maybe this will bring me joy. Maybe this will bring me happiness. But at the end of it, his conclusion was always what? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It is just a vexation of the spirit. Rather, we call ourselves Christian. The joy that we seek after, the joy that we want, is a very specific sort of joy. It is a Christian joy, and that's the topic for today. The Christian joy before God. Because when you want to talk about joy, I mean, the world has so many gurus to teach you about joy, books, self-help books to say, you know, these are the steps that you have to attain happiness. And they will have all these theorems, all right? What are the different requirements for joy, for happiness? But all these things can't fulfill because they are fleeting, they are temporal. Christian joy, on the other hand, is eternal. Christian joy is not just a response to the things that happen in your life. It is an abiding joy, where Paul says you can rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. It comes because we are spiritual. And if you are spiritual, then the source of your joy will be spiritual. If you are carnal, then your source of joy will be carnal, right? Because to you, that is what satisfies the physical things, the temporal things. But if you are spiritual, the way that you think, your perspectives, your desires, your motives, they are spiritual in nature, then the source of your joy will also be spiritual. And right from the very onset, we have to ask ourselves, now which category do we fall under? We are Christian, right? But is the source of your joy Christian as well? Are you seeking after Christian joy, spiritual joy? Or are you caught up chasing after the world's joy, which we know can never ever fulfill? We know that, right? I mean, just look at our own country, Singapore. The mindset of our country is that the more we have, the more joy can be had. And there is this never-ending quest for economic fulfillment. We are so proud of the fact that we are number one in the world for so many things. A recent report, well, we are the richest country in the world in terms of one specific requirement, GDP per capita. And they say, wow, look at our country. We are successful. But does that equate to happiness? Is our people more happy now than we were 50 years ago? And really, you see, that's not the case, isn't it? You see so much discontent, so much angst, so much anger at so many different things. People are so easily provoked, so easily irritated, they do not have joy, do not have happiness. But for the Christian, we are different. Our joy comes from where? Does not come in the things that surround us, it comes from God. That is the Christian joy, it comes from being before God. And that is what we see being described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 as well. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are told about the life and example of Paul. He told and shared with them how, when he came to them, what are the things that he did. He says, you yourselves know, right? You saw how we labored night and day, how we lived, how we served amongst you. In chapter 3, then, he comes and tells us about his heart. Really, what motivated his actions in chapter 2? It was this heart of a pastor. It was this desire that he had to see them, to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, to help them along in their spiritual journey. And he shared with them that, you know, when I left you, I was so concerned, I was so worried. Were you standing firm in the Lord? Or have you departed away? Have you been tempted by the devil? And have you fallen? And then Timothy brought a good report in verse 6. Their faith, their charity, they were doing well. They were standing firm in the Lord. And so last week we saw how that brought him great comfort. And then this week we'll see how that also brought him great joy. He described in verse 9 that this is all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord. Where was the source of his joy? It came from knowing that the believers were standing firm in the faith. Because of his heart, because of the great care and concern that he had for these people. It was a spiritual joy, wasn't it? That's what gave him the greatest joy. Greatest joy. And so when we talk about this whole idea of Christian joy, now we know that there are many different aspects of Christian joy, right? We sang many hymns this morning, and many of them talked about the different aspects of our joy. Oh, happy day, the day that we receive Christ. And after we receive Christ, there is joy, joy in serving Jesus. And then there is this happy day of gathering when we finally stand before the Lord, and there is joy when we bring in the sheaves. Now the joy that Paul will talk about here is that last joy, bringing in the sheaves. We're talking about the joy that comes from the results of your service. Not just joy in serving Jesus, but when you serve Jesus, and when you see the fruits of your service, that is joy. And that is the joy that Paul is talking about here. Specifically, the joy that comes from the fruits of his service. That was his joy. But firstly, we ask, now, what is Christian joy all about? We covered a few of that, but let us look at what it sees, what it tells us from verse 9 onwards. We look first at the last part of verse 9, and then we'll come back to verse 8. We look at that phrase, all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. We see within this expression, this excited, very exuberant outpouring of joy. He says it was all joy, it is a complete joy. It is all this joy that we experience. It was abundant. It was a fulfilling joy. And you see within this the language of this phrase, this excitement, where he repeats the same word twice. For all this joy that we joy for your sakes before the Lord. And you realize that this joy that he had was despite his circumstances, isn't it? What was he going through? You see from the previous verses, in the previous chapters, it was not an easy period of time that he was going through. He was chased out of the city, and then he kept trying to come back, but Satan hindered him. He faced numerous oppositions and trials. And then, you know, as he was left alone at Corinth, he was very worried. And he was continued to face opposition, trials, difficulties. But then here he shares with us that, no, you know, in spite of all these things that I was going through, there was so much joy that I don't even know how to begin to give thanks for all this joy that I was facing. That is what Christian joy is. It's a complete joy, far more than anything that this world can offer us. It is a joy that transcends our circumstances. And it is not just an emotional response. It is something that we experience because of what the Lord has done for us, because of what we have in the Lord. Now we look further. It is also a selfless joy. What do you say? It was a joy that we joy. Why? It was for your sakes. Meaning to say that this joy comes as a result of what we see in you. It is a joy because of you, because of what we see. It was not a selfish joy that, you know, comes just from personal gain or personal satisfaction. It was because of the Christians at Thessalonica. And this is something that he already mentioned previously, but he says it again. At the end of chapter 2, he also shared with them that, you know, what joy, what is our hope, what is our joy, what is the crown of our rejoicing? It is when we know that you are at the presence of the Lord at his coming. That we know that your salvation is secure, for you are our glory and our joy. And then now he says it again, that we joy because of you, because of your sakes. You are precious in my sight. I care so much for you. And when I see that you are standing firm in the Lord, when I see that you are growing, well, this brings me the greatest joy. And so that is what we realize about the Christian joy. It's not about self. It's really not about self. A lot of times, the source of our joy is just that. Personal self-gratification. That's all we look forward to. What I want. What fulfillment I can have in this present life. And then I just keep going on and seek after that joy. And sometimes it is almost a single-minded quest in many of our lives. Because that is all that we can see. That is all that we can understand. What I want. Right now, what brings me fulfillment? I do it. I seek after it. I chase after it. That's what I want. For Paul, it was completely different. It was a selfless joy. It didn't matter what he was going through. All that mattered is that at the end of the day, these Christians are growing, and that brings him joy. That was their joy. And it says, you know, when you are growing, that brings me the greatest joy. Of course, it was for them joy as well, for the Christians themselves. They were growing, they got joy. And now Paul says, when I see you grow, I also have that joy. One more idea that we see about joy is that it was a godly joy. It was godly joy because he says that it was a joy before God. What does it mean? Before God. This phrase has this idea of standing in the presence of God, before the face of God. And we realize that when we joy before the Lord, this becomes a pure godly joy, right? We cannot bring the joy of the world and then stand before the Lord and say, see, Lord, I'm so happy. because I enjoy the pleasures of sin. That cannot be, right? When we talk about joy that is before God, it means it is a joy untainted, free from all the sinful motives, the stains of this world, a spiritual joy. A spiritual joy that comes from spiritual desires. We stand before God. He has that piercing, all-knowing gaze. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your desires. But if we are able to say that my source of joy comes only when I stand before the Lord, it is a joy that I can have in His presence. That is really the right sort of joy that we can have. Because if we bring our worldly heart, our worldly motive, our carnal desires before Him and say, I can have joy, that surely cannot be. We will be ashamed to even say or to utter that thought to say, you know, actually what brings me that greatest joy is when I play that game, watch that movie, climb that corporate ladder, gain that pay. No, these are all the world's joy, and we cannot bring it before the Lord and say, yes, that is my joy, right? True Christian joy, what Christian joy really is, it is a godly joy that you can stand before God with clean hands and a pure heart and say, yes, this is the source of my joy, Lord. The joy that I can have when I serve you, the joy that I can have when I find fruit from my service. That is the true Christian joy that we all need to attain with, that we need to strive towards. A finer, a truer, a purer, a greater joy that comes at the right hand of God. In His presence, the psalmist reminds us that in His presence there is joy forevermore. The fullness of joy, the greatest joy. It can only come when we stand before the Lord. And we ask ourselves, is that where we find joy? Where is our joy? Is it on the Sunday when we can come before the Lord, stand in His presence, sing praises unto Him? And we mouth those words, right? There is joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that thrills my heart and soul. Is that really where your joy is from? Or is it just drudgery, coming here on a Sunday morning, spending these few hours here, but when you are really hoping and aiming for the joy that is outside of these walls, outside of the realm of spirituality? Only in the world can I find true fulfillment, you may say. That is where my life really begins. Those 6 days where I don't have to be here, don't have to put on that facade of being a Christian. That is not joy before the Lord. Joy before the Lord is when we come and stand before His presence. We show, empty our hearts before Him. We will not be ashamed to have true joy. And so we must ask, is this where we really seek our joy? Is this where we can find joy? This pure, just and holy joy that we have before the Lord. But we ask then, how can we have this joy? All right, so we know a bit about what this joy is. But then we ask, now how? How can we attain such a joy? Now we have a glimpse of it in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he shares really his heart. Now we see, how can we have this joy and what are certain requisites that we must have in our life? And as I said earlier, if you call yourself a Christian, then the source of your joy has to be spiritual. Spiritual. And it begins with a Christian life. That's what he says. Now we live. For now we live. Now what does that mean? You see, this phrase, this whole statement in verse 8 of chapter 3, it is what they call a conditional statement. Specifically, is what they call a third-class conditional statement in which there is a possibility or probability of the requirement being fulfilled. The requirement comes in the second part, right? If ye stand fast in the Lord. Now, he says that, well, this is something that is possible. If you can fulfill this requirement, then we can live. For now we live. That will come as a result of the condition. The condition, if you stand fast in the Lord, this congregation, right, this church at Thessalonica. Now, if you are able to stand fast in the Lord, then we can live. And the way that this sentence is phrased says that it is something that is very possible. It is something that actually they were doing, but he wants them to continue doing this thing, to continue to stand fast. And so what is he telling them here? That if you would be faithful, if you will not waver, if you hold firm to your Christian faith, then we can live. Now, what does he mean when he says we can live? You realize, I mean, it's not talking about the fact that now I can carry on with life, right? It is not to say that I can live physically. We know not. I mean, that doesn't make sense, right? What is he talking about here? He says, you know, by standing fast in the faith, this gives us our motivation. It gives us our drive to carry on living for what? Living for the Lord. It is talking about his Christian life. His Christian life of service. Because that was who Paul was. Laboring night and day, right? We saw that in chapter 2. And we saw all his works in chapter 2. The sort of life that he lived. Completely and wholly given over to the Lord. That was his life. From the time that he was saved. He thought, you know, before he was saved, he thought that he was doing something for the Lord when he was going out to persecute Christians. But then the Lord stopped him in the tracks, showed him who he was. And then his desire was, Lord, what would you have me to do? And for the rest of his life, that was what he was doing. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was the, you can say, the motto, his life verse. For to me to live is what? Christ. That was it. Now we can live. Now we can live how? Now I can live in Christ. Now I can continue on in my service. Now you have encouraged me, you have comforted me, and now I know I can carry on because I have fruit. And that is consistently his life. He told the Christians at Corinth that, you know, I determined not to know anything amongst you save what? Jesus and him crucified. That was all there was to it. That was why he was going from city to city to preach. That was why he was living. Because it was a life of service. A life completely and wholly given over to the Lord. But you realize, it's not just Paul, you know. It's not just the pastors and those that are called into full-time ministry. This ought to be the life of every one of us. Because that is how we can attain joy. This is the first prerequisite of this joy. How can you attain this joy? You must first live the Christian life. You must have a life given over to the Lord. Because if you continue to retain self, if you continue to live your old life, the life of sin, the life seeking after the things of this world, then you cannot have this joy. It is only when you say with Paul that to me to live is Christ. That is why I live for. That is all that my life is about. This single-minded devotion to my calling that the Lord tells me, now I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And you say, yes, I will live a life worthy. I will live a Christian life because my calling, my vocation is what? It is Christian. Live a life for Christ. Live a life for Christ. That is your complete focus. That is your complete desire. I mean, this is the transformation that happens to every one of us when we are saved, isn't it? When you say that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I repent of my sin, my old life has been put away. Now I live for Christ. Living for Jesus. That's what we're going to learn tonight when we come back for Sunset Gospel Hour. Living for Jesus. What does that mean? We come back tonight, we find out more. But suffice to say that the first prerequisite for this joy has to be this Christian life. Because Paul says, this is how I can live. He gives it in the present tense. That this is my living. That is how I have been living. This is how I presently live. And this is how I will continue to live. With this life. And when we have this Christian life, it will translate to a Christian desire. That's the next requisite that we have. Because when you live your whole life for Christ, and you live it consistently serving Him like the Apostle Paul, then of course your desires will be spiritual as well. A desire for fruit. That is what he shared with them. How can we live? Only if you stand fast in the Lord. That was his desire for them. A pure, a holy desire. Right? Nothing self about it. It was all for their sakes. It was a joy for their sakes, remember? And so he says, well, how can I have this joy? It comes from his desire that I hope and pray that I very much wish that you will stand fast in the Lord. It was a natural outcome of his Christian life, a Christian desire. And he shared this fear that he had in verse 5. We saw that, right? That he wanted to know their faith, lest by some means that the tempter had tempted them. He was so afraid that after he had left, that they would no longer stand firm, that the devil would come and tempt them and cause them to fall away from the Lord. And then because of that, his life, his labor would be in vain. He said, that was my fear, you know. But now that I have heard that your faith and your charity is good, you are doing well in the Lord. He says, well, that was my desire all this while. That is how I have been comforted, and that is now the source of my joy. I wanted you to stand fast. And I continue to want you to stand fast. And that is really the whole idea of this verse. It's not just looking back at the fact that they did stand fast. It is given again in the presence. He says, we live now if you continue to stand fast in the Lord. That is why he was writing to them. It's not just to commend them about their previous standing fast. It's that they will continue to stand fast and always stand fast. And that's our Christian life, isn't it? A continual contention, a continual battle, striving for the faith of the gospel. That not just now, not just at the point of your salvation, but all throughout your life, you would stand fast. What does it mean to stand fast? I mean, simply put, this word just means to be stationary. To stand at one position and do not move. To stand firm. And in this verse, to stand fast. On what? On your faith. To stand fast. To stand firm on the Lord. On the side of the Lord. To say that who is on the Lord's side, and you will always be counted on that side. On the Lord's side. What has he given us? He has given us his word. Stand fast on his word. Never wavering, never compromising. To say that this is my only standard for all my faith, for my life, for my practices. Everything that I do, it is by the word of God, for the Lord, for the glory of God. These are all the ideas that come in together when you talk about standing fast. That you will never compromise in your Christian faith. No matter what happens to you, no matter what the hindrances of Satan come and try to attack you, to try to push you off. Lest the tempter have tempted you, right? That's what he wants to do. To push you off, to push you away from the Lord and push you towards hell. No, we stand fast. We stand firm. We never yield. We never compromise. We always obey no matter what. Whatever the world says, no matter how the world will pressure you and try to push you towards them, you say never. My true allegiance, my only allegiance is to God and to his word. I stand fast with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that was my desire for you. That was what would give him the greatest joy. If this church, this whole congregation, if every single one of you, every single Christian will stand fast, will never yield, that all the time that he labored amongst them, all the messages that he preached to them, it will take root in their hearts, that they will listen to it, and they will apply in their lives. He says, well, this is what gives me greatest joy. This is what will give me the impetus to carry on in my ministry, to carry on serving the Lord. This is what gave him comfort, encouragement, and also the greatest joy. And you know, this is the heart of every pastor, isn't it? That he desires that every single one of his flock, of his congregation, will never backslide, will never have their faith shaken, will never be discouraged of no matter what circumstances that they face, but in all things they trust in the Lord to stand fast, to stand fast. That is why we serve. That is why we live this Christian life, in the hope that everyone around us will be encouraged by your testimony, by your words, by your life. Now that is how you can encourage the pastor, the people that serve around you, the people that are laboring hard for the Lord. No, it's not just at the end of the message you walk past the pastor, you shake his hand and say, well, thank you, good message. Yeah, that may encourage him in a little way. But if you just shake the hand, go off into the world, and then live your old life, no change. What sort of encouragement, what sort of joy is that? But rather, if you never say a word to him, but if your life changes, if you can really bear fruit in your lives, that you show forth from your testimony, from your allegiance to God and His Word, that you are growing, that you are prospering in the Lord, you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that your thoughts, your actions, your words, your life gets more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what would give him the greatest joy, and that's what ought to give us the greatest joy. When we serve the Lord, when we labor so hard, and when we see the fruits of our labor, that should grant us really so much satisfaction, fulfillment, and encouragement. Sunday school teachers, I'm sure you see it very evident, isn't it? When you take a child into your class, they do not know the things of God. They are just infants, children, young, maybe at times mischievous, naughty, rebellious. But because you teach them week after week, you share with them the gospel, you share with them from the Word of God, and slowly you see their lives beginning to change. And then you see them grow up, and you see them move on year after year, and closer and closer, and then they start to serve, and they start to teach in Sunday school as well. Wow! That will grant you so much satisfaction, isn't it? To know that the Lord has used you to be a vessel and a channel of His blessing. That was the satisfaction that Paul had. He says, when I see you standing firm, that even though I am not with you, I just spent that 3 weeks and then I was chased away. But yet when Paul brought me this news, wow, that granted me so much joy. And he says, now my hope for you is that you will carry on. Never give up. Always hold fast, hold firm to the faith. And that's what to grant us the joy as well. When we come to church, what brings us joy? Is it when we see, wow, this is a nice church. Wow, big building. Wow, you look at the bank account. Wow, big, doing well, this church. Is that what grants us excitement, joy? Because to some people, that's what it is. To some churches, that is their pride and their joy. In the physical, in the building, in the numbers, in all the wealth that they can amass. But as I said, if our desires are spiritual, if our life is lived spiritual, then our joy will also come from the spiritual. When we see fruit, when we see Christian fruit, when we see Christians persevering in the faith, that as a congregation, we look at each other and we see that all of us are growing together as one church, as one congregation, that ought to bring us the joy, right? When we see the lives around us are changing, when we see many people amongst us beginning to stand up and say, yes, I will serve the Lord as well, that will bring us joy. That ought to bring us joy. Because that is what the Christian joy is all about. Great joy. Joy unspeakable. And so finally, when we do see this joy happening, when we do live this life, when we have these desires, and then we see it happening before our very eyes. We have been serving, and finally see fruit. What is our response? What is our response to this Christian joy? We see that in verse 9. As he shares with them, as he talks about his desires, about his life, he cannot help it but to just burst forth in this spontaneous outpouring of praise, of thanks to God. And he says, you know, we live if you stand fast with the faith. And then he says, well, what thanks can we render to God again for you? You know, he says again, because this thanksgiving is something he had been doing over and over again. Because he was so in tune, so connected with the Lord. Everything that happens, he knows that it comes from the Lord. And therefore, the natural response, thanksgiving, praise, worship. Because that is the purpose of a joy again. What is it for? Is it for ourselves? Yes, on one hand, yes, we enjoy that joy that we have. But the response of it, we again render praise back to God. Now, this is what this word render means. It's quite interesting. It has this idea not of just giving, but it's to return back. right? Return back. Meaning to say that, you know, what I have at this moment, this joy that we have, it is after all given from the Lord, right? The source of our joy is the Lord. And so he says, now I have gained this joy. What do I want to do? I just want to render it back to God through by way of thanksgiving, by way of praise. And that is what our joy is all about, is that when we feel and when we experience this joy, our natural response is just, thank you, God. Thank you. Because this is something that transcends any other human experience that I can have. We live this life, we do all these things to try and grasp after the things of this world, but we know it can never fulfill. But when our heart is then attuned to the Lord, and when we experience this true spiritual joy, our natural response, oh God, I cannot help but just worship you. And again, you know, he's almost grasping at words. He says, what thanks can I render? I don't know how I can accurately express myself, he says. What words can I say that can ever match this joy that I have received? What things can I do that can ever show my gratitude and my thanksgiving to you, Lord? What? Nothing. Because nothing in this world that we do can ever commensurate to the amount of blessing, the amount of joy, thanksgiving, amount of happiness that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And then he asks, what joy, what joy? Can I serve, can I ever serve enough to repay this joy that we have received? We can't. Can I ever sing enough hymns, say enough phrases, words of thanksgiving to ever repay God for the joy that he has given? It is never enough. And we are so unworthy. We realize that. We don't deserve joy. We don't deserve anything from the Lord because we are sinners. We are enemies of God. All we have been doing is to just rebel again and again and again. But the Lord is the one who saved us and cleansed us. The Lord is the one who gave us this opportunity to serve him. And then the Lord is the one who brought the fruits. It's not our own effort, you know. It's not because I have preached so well. It's not because I have taught so well and therefore there is fruit. Nothing of that sort, but only by the grace of God. And Paul realized that. He knew that the fruit of his service, again, not from him. And the source of the joy, again, not from him. And that's why he knew that it is something that he has to give back to the Lord. And we receive blessings from the Lord. Is that our natural response? Or do we just go on with life and say, well, that's expected, right? This is what the least that I deserve. Oh, look, I've done so much for the Lord, and the least that the Lord can do is grant me some satisfaction. If we go down that train of thought, then straight away it is no longer a spiritual joy, it's a carnal joy because it is about self. Remember, this joy is a selfless joy, it's a godly joy. And so he says, well, nothing can compare to this joy that I had received. There is nothing that I can give to the Lord, and therefore I ask, well, what thanks can I give? I can just but dedicate the rest of my life, my whole life, as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. I just want to continue serving the Lord. I just want to live this life all for Jesus. Because that's the least that I can do. Because at the end of it all, I can just say, I am an unprofitable servant. This is just my reasonable service. And we ask again, are these what brings us joy? And is this our response? Or are we that ungrateful 9 lepers that never returned to the Lord and said thanks? You see, the Christian life ought to be characterized by this outpouring of praise and thanks. Everything that happens in our lives, we know that God is in control, we know that this brings us joy, and we know that the response of it, we must give thanks. We must give thanks. And so he says, well, what can I render to God? What can I give to God again for you? Because of all this joy that I have received for your sakes before God, I am so richly blessed, Paul says. I have been so richly blessed. Then we ask ourselves, is this our experience? Have we been living this life? Have we been serving the Lord consistently? Do we have such a heart? What brings us greatest joy? when we see people coming to the Lord, when we see people, souls that are being saved, when we see people around us becoming active, and maybe even more active than you are, what is your response? Is it a jealous response? We give some snide remarks, or we show skepticism. Oh, what is this guy doing? Is he trying to show himself off to be more holy? Or is it a very jaded response or selfish concerns? No, angels are rejoicing, you know. When a single soul is saved, angels rejoice. The Lord is pleased. And so should we. When we see souls coming to the Lord, sometimes, you know, our response is quite scary. We just shrug and say, well, thank God. A lackluster response. We say thank God because, well, it is just our habit, right? Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. This thing happened, that thing, thank God that this thing happened. But we don't really mean it. Paul, when he says it, he really meant it. Mean it when you say give thanks. Mean it when you say thank God. Mean it when you have true joy and you really want to render praise and worship back unto the Lord. That is the right response. To really have this spontaneous outpouring of thanks. Where it comes from the heart. It is not just an intellectual response to know that, well, God has done something for me. Okay, I ought to say something response. No. It is something that really comes from within. Because we are joyful. Because we are truly happy in the Lord. And so in conclusion, we have to ask, really, do we have this Christian joy? This Christian joy before the Lord. Because if you think about it, a Christian ought to be always rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. These are instructions that have been given to Christians, and we know that it can be fulfilled. We can have this joy. So many hymns that we have sung this morning about joy. Joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy when we bring in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing bringing in the sheaves. It is possible. And it ought to be on the face of every one of us. A lot of times we are so burdened with the cares of this world. We are pressed down. We walk around with these long, glum faces. And you ask, well, how was your week? How are you? Busy, stressful, tired, no joy. But our response ought to be an exuberant. Oh, it's been a blessed week. Yes, it's been tiring. Yes, it's been, you know, busy, stressful, but it is worth it because I am serving the Lord. Because I live a testimony for the Lord, and I know that the Lord is rewarding me. I know there will be fruits from it. I may not see it right now, but I know there are fruits. And therefore I live. This ought to be the mindset and the perspective of every Christian. Yes, there is joy. Yes, there is joy. And instead of always going around, dragging your feet, Monday blues, you say, well, the week has been so long, tiring. Realize that what are we? We are living not the worldly life, the physical life, or the carnal life. We are living the Christian life. And we are filled with Christian desires. And when we know that we are serving the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart, there can be joy. Because we know that the Lord will bring forth much fruit for us. And so really, Christians, we ought to be the happiest people on the earth. Because no one else can understand this joy but us. It is a Christian joy unique to us. We have purpose. We have meaning in our lives. And God is the one helping us to fulfill it. If we cannot learn to be joyful, if we cannot be happy, then who can, we ask? Because the world, it is just living for this present time and they are headed to destruction. We are living a different life. We are living for eternity. We understand what true Christian joy is. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord and to have His desires. And if we bear fruit, then we will have this joy and we will naturally just want to sing and praise and give thanks unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us give thanks to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we give thee thanks for this joy unspeakable that thou hast given to every one of us. Thou hast called us, thou hast saved us, thou hast given us this new life, a life that we have opportunity to serve thee. And Lord, we pray that thou help us to cling on to all these opportunities that we have, to live a life for Thee, to always desire service. And when we see these fruits of our service, help us to give Thee praise and thanks as we are giving thanks to Thee now. And so, Lord, we thank Thee for all that Thou hast blessed us with. Pray that Thou help all of us, this church, this congregation, every one of us, to lead this victorious, blessed Christian life, that we can have true Christian joy before Thee. We thank Thee and praise Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.